We are going back to the book of Philemon, right before Hebrews. A little bitty book, one chapter, and we'll review just a little bit about the characters and the context of what's happening here, and then get right into the text this morning. We'll just take a couple of weeks to cover this whole chapter here, the whole book of Philemon, little epistle to Philemon. And so I hope it will be a blessing to you. There's something particular on the mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes this little epistle to a friend, Philemon. Paul was the author of it. At the end of his third missionary journey, which was about 56 AD, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, you recall. He began his imprisonment, 2 years of it, in Caesarea by the sea on the west coast of Israel. He ended his imprisonment 3 more years in Rome because he had to appeal to Caesar. The Jews were going to kill him there in Israel, and so he appealed to Caesar, Acts 25:10-12. From prison in Rome, Paul wrote some epistles, some letters. Epistle is a letter. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call them the prison epistles because they were written while he was in prison. He also preached while he was there to anybody who would listen. He was under house arrest, and so if he preached to anyone, they would have to come to him. But they did, and people were saved. People in the household of the emperor, of the Caesar. And so it was a wonderful time for Paul, wonderful time in his ministry. It says in Acts 28:30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. There was a particular visitor that was there at one point. His name was Onesimus, and we'll talk about him in just a minute. He was a runaway slave from Colossae. And so while he was there, he, a lost, ungodly, no doubt, probably had broken some laws as he left his master's house, runaway slave, and he accepted the Lord under Paul's ministry there in Rome. So it's a wonderful story. The slave belonged to Philemon. Philemon was in Colossae. He was a wealthy slave owner, had a big house. We know that because the church at Colossae met at his house. And so he was a well-known man, a respected man, probably saved during Paul's ministry at Ephesus at some point, which was not far from Colossae. The slave's name, as I said, was Onesimus, the runaway slave who had possibly embezzled money. Somehow he had money to travel. He got to Rome, and so possibly embezzled money or stole from his master. Unsaved when he ran away, but accepted the Lord in Rome. Directed by the Apostle Paul there in Rome, you need to go back home. You need to make things right with your master Philemon. And so that's what this is all about. Paul wrote this letter, put it in the hands of the courier, Tychicus, and it was taken to Philemon in Colossae, and there was also a letter with him, the epistle to the Colossians, the Colossian letter, both delivered the same time to the same place, Philemon in Colossae, and then the church that met there in his house. So two epistles delivered to the same place by Tychicus as he took these letters. That was their post, if you will. The book is the shortest of Paul's writings. This letter is Paul's plea, then, that Philemon would forgive Onesimus and accept him back, not as a slave now, though he'll still be a servant, but more so as a brother. Think about what that involves. The church met at Philemon's house. Onesimus was Philemon's servant, his slave. Philemon needed to forgive him and allow him to come back, but he was not a member of the church before, but he's coming back. He'll be a member of the church. The church is going to have to forgive him as well. They're going to have to accept him in spite of what he did and realize that he's a new man. He's different, created by God, recreated, reborn into the family of God, and created from the inside out in such a way as would be pleasing the Lord, in a habitation now for the Holy Spirit. So, That's a little bit of introduction. Let's begin with the text. In verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. In all of Paul's introductions, as I have preached through the Bible and most of his epistles, I find some of the hardest to interpret his introductions, just his salutations and introductions that are so meaty. And they're intended to be that way. There's a lot built in, and this is certainly no exception. He starts off with one word, Paul. He signs the letter first, Paul. We sign our letters at the end, but it was common practice in that day to put your name at the first. So they'll know where it's coming from before they read. When you get a letter and open it up, what's the first thing you look at? A card. Who sent this? We open it, look at the bottom line, and then we go to the top and read the content of the little letter or the card. I was preaching in my church in Pennsylvania years ago, and I would get cards. They would say, read this to the church. So I read it, and at the end I put by, so you know, with Christian love, so-and-so. And somebody came and said, why don't you tell us who's sending those before you read them? Because it would just make it a little bit easier on us to, you know, kind of put this together in our mind while we're listening to what they had to say. And so I did. I started to say, this is a card from so-and-so, and I would read it like that. That was important to them, and I understand why. Paul began all of his epistles with his name. Philemon would have been excited when he saw Paul's name. Why? Paul, it is believed, led him to the Lord, probably at Ephesus. So they were close there at a certain point. Paul was also the premier evangelist, church planter of that day. To know Paul was a pretty big deal. Everybody knew the Apostle Paul. He's where the truth was coming from, delivered from God through Paul to them. And so it was exciting if the church got a letter from Paul. But imagine getting a letter yourself from the Apostle. Okay? And so he was excited about that, no doubt. Philemon was one of just three individuals who received a personal letter from Paul that was also inspired. Now, we don't have all the letters that Paul wrote. No doubt he wrote other people, but three of them were inspired. One is Philemon, this one. Who are the other two? Timothy and Titus. And their letters, respectively, the names of their letters, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Imagine Philemon's excitement as he anxiously read the next phrase, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice that he didn't start off talking about his apostleship. Now, he did most of the time, didn't he? He had something to say about his apostleship. Why? Well, he's not writing to a church. He's writing to a friend. Okay, so that makes a difference in how he approaches this. And so his apostleship is not immediately emphasized because of that. His authority is not being challenged, not by Philemon. He has great respect, no doubt, for the Apostle Paul. It was for Jesus and by Jesus that Paul was prisoner at Rome. You see what it says here in this first verse. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Does that surprise you? No, you've heard it before, haven't you? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul saw it. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You remember he was arrested at Jerusalem. He was taken to the praetorium. That was where Pilate had put Jesus on trial. That was the governor's palace, so to speak. It was right on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. Sort of a fort it was, a fortress almost. Paul was taken there and sort of rescued from the mob, and he was put in prison, in jail, we would say, in jail in Jerusalem. And the next night, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul while he was in his prison cell. It says in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, listen, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou be bear witness also in Rome. To bear witness also in Rome. Just like you've done here in Jerusalem, you're going to bear witness in Rome as well. So whose idea was this? This was the Lord's idea. How would he get to Rome? He's gonna have a guard. He's going to have a guard guarding him because he's a prisoner, but befriending him before he even gets to Rome, giving him some liberty, saving his life when the ship went down and they were cast onto an island after the storm. And so Paul's going to go to Rome, and God has devised a way to get him there safely. And imagine, safely through shipwreck and under arrest, with the prisoners being released by the storm and the soldiers wanting to kill them. And God knew that Paul would get to Rome safely. And Paul knew it too, didn't he? When he was cast onto that island, he was gathering some sticks. You remember what happened? A serpent slithered out of the sticks and bit him on the hand. It was poisonous. And the people of the island said, he'll die in a minute. But he didn't die. So they thought he was a demon or something first. He was getting his justice. He was obviously guilty as a criminal, and he survived the sea, but God's not going to let him get away. And after he survived, they thought he was a god and wanted to worship him. Well, he was a servant of God, no doubt. He would spend 2 more years imprisoned, 2 years imprisoned in Caesarea, and then 3 years in Rome, 5 years total. And he was the prisoner, in his mind, he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't stoop to give Rome any credit for anything that's happening. I'm here because God wants me here. That is great. I think that is great to be able to think that God is in such control of the little details of our life, and especially where we are and when, that we can just say it's all of him. He looked for no second cause. There was no cause that he needed to think about. Paul was a prisoner of Christ. And we can't help but notice how, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's a bit of psychology, a psychological appeal to Philemon here, as he is in bonds, making a plea for another person who's in bonds. Who's in bonds? Onesimus, the slave. I'm a prisoner making an appeal to you, Philemon, for another prisoner. And he puts himself on the level of the slave, okay? Prisoner of Christ, prisoner in bonds, a slave in bonds, Onesimus. Paul was suffering in prison for his faith. It's mentioned 5 times in this little short epistle. Paul was there for his faith. It wouldn't be asking too much for Philemon to forgive Onesimus for the cause of his faith, would it? So there almost seems to be a little psychology built. Remember, this is under inspiration. Whatever we see happen here, it's what the Spirit of God is doing as he writes this letter, as the Spirit of God writes this letter through the mind and the hand of the Apostle Paul to get to Philemon. Paul's not alone, he says here in the first verse, and Timothy, our brother. See that? Timothy was with Paul. Timothy, our brother, not a co-author. Timothy didn't write the letter, but he's with Paul in Rome, and he's mentioned here. Timothy would be known to Philemon because he was with Paul when he was in Ephesus. And so Philemon would immediately know Timothy. He would know who he's talking about. So why did he mention? The mention of Timothy adds a little bit of a broader base to this weight of accountability. Remember young Timothy? He knows about what I'm asking you to do too. Now, Paul's not trying to use trickery here. Again, I remind you, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philemon needs to understand this is going to affect a lot of people, what I'm going to ask you to do right here. Timothy being one of those individuals, and there are more, as we'll see in just a minute. This letter, this epistle, verse 1, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He sort of speaks as a preacher would speak to a preacher under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Maybe another part of his psychological appeal to Philemon. Paul begins here to praise Philemon, doesn't he? Nice words. Sort of rehearses his celebrated character, if you will. One commentator says, Paul begins the main body of his letter by praising Philemon. It was not Paul's intent to flatter him. And I believe that. Rather, the apostle knew the legitimate praise. He knew that legitimate praise feeds virtue, provides an antidote for sin. That's pretty heavy, but it's a good thought. Let me read it again. Paul begins the main body of his letter by praising Philemon. It was not Paul's intent to flatter him. Rather, the apostle knew that legitimate praise feeds virtue. It's good to encourage people with kind words. That's what he's saying. You know a Christian and you see something, you know, it may not be a whole lot, but you see something that's positive about them, it will encourage them and it will help them to grow if you'll tell them that you see it and praise them for that, for what God is doing in your life. We need to do more of that. The word for it is edification. We edify one another. We build one another up, not by bragging necessarily, but just thanking the Lord for what I see in your life. You know, praise the Lord for what he's doing in your life. I can say that about some of you. I praise the Lord for what he's doing in your lives. To verse 2, it says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Apphia is a feminine name. It's talking about a lady. Archippus, a man's name. Could be, probably was, most people think, Philemon's wife and son. Archippus is mentioned in Colossians, the letter to Colossae, in chapter 4 and verse 17. Listen, it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And so here Paul refers to him as our fellow soldier. Archippus, maybe Philemon's son, is busy at Colossae. He has a ministry too. And Paul sends his greetings to him and encouraging words too. Fellow soldier, one of my mates, one of my comrades in the ministry. And I would imagine that would be quite exciting to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus was active in the ministry, like father, like son. Obviously, Philemon was active in the ministry. The church is in his house. Perhaps he'd stood by Paul at some confrontation that he had to withstand there in Ephesus, Archippus, by the side of the Apostle Paul. Paul thought of him as a comrade. He says to these two, Apphia and Archippus, and to the church in thine house. So the letter is to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that's in your house. It's a personal letter, but it's also addressed to the church. So Philemon's going to feel a little bit obligated. It was written to them. I guess I ought to read it to them. Again, that a little bit broader, a little bit more weighty. What's the word I'm looking for? A little bit more obligation to take care of this forgiveness issue. Accountability is what I'm thinking. A little bit more accountability is what Paul's thinking, and the Spirit of God leads him to think. It's not until the 3rd century did the congregations of the church, the early church, started really to meet in buildings, church buildings as we think. So because the letter was addressed to the church as well, Philemon would be obliged to read it to them. But why was it included? Well, I already mentioned the accountability issue, but you know, Paul never passed up an opportunity to minister to a church. If he was writing something, he wanted not only for the church to hear it, but he wanted them to read it in other churches. And they would. They would pass it around. Pass the word of God around to one from one church to another. As Philemon forgave Onesimus, the church would really receive a wonderful, vital object lesson on the importance of forgiveness, right? And it would be explained by none other than the Apostle Paul in the letter written to Philemon asking him to forgive Onesimus. You get the point? So not only the object lesson, but the explanation that would come in this little epistle as it was read to the whole church. And I'm I'm thinking just out loud here, Onesimus would sort of feel more accountable too if there are a lot of people watching, right? And they too would need to forgive Onesimus to see Philemon forgive, to hear Paul say forgive would be a real benefit to the church. You see how much is in two verses here? Two verses of scripture just packed with things for us to think about. Let's go to verse 3. Grace to you, he says, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sort of a standard greeting, isn't it? Hey, how are you doing? But Paul seems to have so much more meaning to it than what we have to say to each other. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator says it highlighted salvation's means, grace, how it happens. It highlights the result of salvation, peace, grace and peace. The means of salvation, the result of salvation. That same greeting is mentioned 13 times in Paul's epistles. And by the way, he wrote 13 epistles, right? Listen to a couple of them. In Romans, he said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it was typical, common. Do you think he just wrote it and didn't think what he was writing? Just sort of out of habit? No. This is inspired word of God. This is what God wanted to say to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to get this message. Hey, what is he talking about here? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that would be blasphemous, wouldn't it, if Christ were not equal to God our Father? We could use these verses, one in every epistle, right in the first couple of verses, we could use them to defend the deity of Christ. Paul exalts the Lord Jesus Christ up there, mentions him in context of God the Father. In verse 7, I'm going to look ahead just a little bit. Philemon is a man who refreshes the saints. Do you see it there? For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, Philemon. But what is it exactly that makes this man's character worthy of praise? What causes him to be a refreshment to those who meet at his house every Sunday? What is it? I like lists. Can you tell? So here's a list. There are some things here that we can note, and lists help us to remember. Some things that we can note here, and I'm not just going to number one, number two. You just listen and write down if you write some things. He says, first of all, in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I thank my God. So God gets the credit for producing this Christian character that refreshes the saints in the person of Philemon. God gets the credit. If we were reading a biography, if we were looking at a film or going to an award ceremony or there was a victory speech, there's always credits given. I'm thankful for so-and-so and for so-and-so. To whom does the credit go when something happens in the life of a Christian? 1 Corinthians 4:7 comes to mind. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? It didn't happen because you're so great. It happened because that's what God's nurturing in you, Philemon. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, said Paul. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, he said. 1 Corinthians 15:10. So Paul gives the Lord thanks for what he's saying good about Philemon. That's good, isn't it? That's how we ought to think too. I praise the Lord for other servants. Did you hear how I said that? I praise the Lord for other servants. I hate it when somebody stands up in a testimony time and they say, well, I want to thank brother so-and-so for this. Well, we're not here to thank brother so-and-so, right? This is a worship service. The preacher didn't do anything. The deacons didn't do anything. None of us did. It was all God. When it comes down to the final analysis, what happens that's good about us happened because God did it. Right? And if we start taking His glory, He'll stop blessing us. Right? We can't have, God doesn't share His glory. He's made that very plain in the Scriptures. Like a flower, God has nourished us into things of beauty. He has, by His grace, formed us into tools that are fit for His service. It's God. It's not us. Anything that we can do, whether it be speak or play the piano or sing or testify or witness or whatever it might be, God did it. He says here in verse 4, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Philemon was the object of Paul's thanksgiving to the Lord. How would he know so much about Philemon to thank God for? Well, he met him at Ephesus, right? So he knew something about him just from their own interaction. Onesimus was at Rome, and I know that Paul talked to Onesimus, the slave, about Philemon, his master, so he learned some things there. Philemon's first pastor from the church at Colossae, his name was Epaphras. You heard that before? Epaphras was with Paul in Rome. Don't you know that Epaphras talked of Philemon to the Apostle Paul? No doubt he did. I have a couple of verses that kind of puts all this, links this all together. Colossians, that little epistle that was delivered by the same man and at the same time as Philemon. Here in verse chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ or of Christ. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then in Philemon, in this little letter, verse 23 says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. That's verse 23. And everything that Paul saw and heard about Philemon caused him to be thankful. That's what he says here. I'm thankful always. Every time I think about you, Philemon, I just have to give the Lord thanks. I wish everybody could say that about me. Don't you? Don't you want people to think of you like that? Everything I can think about that person. Lord, praise your name for what you're doing in that individual's life. Verse 5 says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Hearing of thy love and thy faith. The word love is agape love. Agape, desire and delight in the well-being of somebody else. It may not be reciprocated. It may not be reciprocated. It might cost you. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. Hearing of thy agape love, your choice to purpose to others' good ahead of your own. I hear about that, and I hear about your faith. That's the word pistis. It means conviction that something is true. Your faith, your trust in God and the things God says. I hear about these things which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, he says. Most commentators agree that the two nouns and the two prepositional phrases here in verse 5 are arranged in what I tried to teach you one night a while back, chiasm. Have you heard, you remember that? Or chiasm, as some people say, a chiastic arrangement of things. Here it is, A, B, B, A. Let me give you an example. I use a pencil and a brush for painting and writing. You see, a pencil and brush, and I reverse it, for painting and writing. The pencil and the writing are on the outside, the paint and the brush are on the inside. You say, well, what difference does that make? You'll be surprised how much difference that makes. When you notice that in the Bible, you'll also see the reason he did it, to emphasize something. Such as the case right here, this chiasm is arranged two pairs in parallel with in order that the in order that the second pair is reversed, a chiasm, the arrangement of the words would serve as a reminder to Philemon that his love for the saints was evidence of his faith in Christ. His love for the saints was evidence of his faith in Christ. That's what he wants to say. The general order is reversed here, though. The general order is reversed. Faith and love. You usually hear. Let me back up. I kind of lost my thought. Hearing of thy love and faith. It's usually faith and love. You find it in the Bible, faith and love, most of the time. Why would he put love first? There's a great need right now in Philemon's life to show love to whom? To his runaway slave. You need to forgive him. So maybe the emphasis is to, or the change up of order here is to emphasize to him his need to love his runaway slave, Onesimus. I skipped something and my brain keeps wanting to go back to it. The chiasm. What does he say? If you put the two things together, let me just rephrase it and take them apart. Here's what he's saying. Hearing of thy faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and thy love to all saints is what he's saying in that chiasm. And then they're arranged differently. Love comes first. And the purpose of that reversal of orders, again, to emphasize love, because that's what was needed right now. That's what Philemon needs to focus on right now, his love for all the saints, because there's a new saint coming home. Your runaway slave will be there shortly, or he's there now, actually, when Philemon has this letter, and you need to forgive him. So the next verse seems to support what I just said, as scrambled as it was. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's kind of take that apart a little bit. The communication of thy faith may become effectual. The word communication is koinonia. Koinonia is generally translated fellowship. Koinonia, fellowship. It's an intimate sharing of our oneness in Christ. When we come together and have fellowship, that's what it's talking about, koinonia. He says that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual. What's effectual mean? It has an effect on people. It makes things happen. So he's looking for this communication of faith, this fellowship in the faith with others. It's an intimate sharing of our oneness in Christ, living our faith out together. That's what he's asking for Philemon. As Philemon lives his faith together with other believers in Colossae, Paul prays that that might be effectual, that it might make things happen. Okay, now we can gloss over this easily, but think about us. If we live out our faith, If we live our faith as we come together, our prayer should be that that act of living our faith, living out our faith, fleshing out our faith, if you will, as we come together might be effectual. It might change people's lives. Is it possible? Does it matter how we act when we're together? Don't you hate coming to church and there's just not a good mood? So-and-so doesn't feel good today. So-and-so had a problem and, you know, now he's taking it out on everybody else. Or so-and-so had a problem and she's obviously, she's aloof now to everything that's happening around her. How we feel when we come together is important. Sometimes I come to church and I feel, ooh, there's a mood here this morning. You just look at me like that, almost like you're kind of checked out. You're somewhere else a little bit. Brothers and sisters, that matters. We can't be effectual. We can't flesh out and live our faith before the Lord and before each other if there's something going on that keeps us from smiling. God help us. I think of it often, especially when I stand up behind the pulpit. I say, Lord, help me get everything else out of my mind right now. This is yours. Help me to do it for your glory. When we walk in the doors, no, wait a minute. Before we walk out of our doors of our house, no, wait a minute. Right when we get out of the bed and our feet hit the floor on Sunday morning, we should start getting our mind in order to be in fellowship, effectual fellowship with the brothers and sisters at church. And that's what Paul wants to happen. Onesimus has his slave back. He might be tied up in the broom closet right now because he's mad at him. And Paul says, I want you to be nice to Onesimus. I want you to forgive him and live out your Christian life because it'll be effectual in your congregation. So Paul's desire was for him to flesh out his faith. You understand what I mean, flesh out? Put it in shoe leather. Namely, his life would preach a message about the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. The latter part of that verse says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Acknowledging is epignosis. It means more than something you know by reading a book. This is more of an experiential type knowing something. Philemon would have this positive effect on fleshing out his faith if he would put on display the good things that God created in him when he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Good things that God has placed within every believer. What good things? We shouldn't have to ask. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God answers all my prayers. God is the provider of my health and my strength, and I know it. No need to fear, no harm will come to me unless God allows it. God can make my little enough. I can do something that will matter forever if I'll do it in the strength of my Savior, my Redeemer. Knowing God's word will equip me for life. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the God of this universe. The creator, the sustainer of all that is. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. All things. No need for guilt. I'm forgiven. My sins are sent away as far as the east is from the west. No need to be angry. No need to take vengeance. I can just forgive because God will take care of it. Pretty awesome. The good things that God has given us. Paul anticipates this effectual ministry through Philemon and the saints at Colossae as Philemon goes to Onesimus and puts his arm around him and says, I'm glad you're back, brother. The ministry of just living our faith, we're told here, can be effectual. That's like battery acid. You pour it on something, it's effectual. It changes it, right? And he ends that phrase, verse 6, in Christ Jesus. In is the Greek preposition, eis. It means into, unto, for. The idea is for Christ's sake. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And verse 7, the last verse we'll look at this morning, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We have great joy and consolation in thy love. Joy That's like a parent. I can remember my boys. Sometimes they would do things and I would say, oh, no, he's not mine. You ever hear somebody say, oh, he's not mine? They were anyway. But didn't it make you feel good when you could say, that a boy? He did it exactly like I taught him. Great joy, great consolation. It makes it worthwhile for the Apostle Paul. He's in jail right now because he's a preacher. He's teaching all these things to those around him. And it's a great consolation. It makes it worthwhile for him as a teacher. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels mean the seat of emotion, the heart of the individual. You ever hear somebody say, I get this feeling in the pit of my stomach? That's the emotion. They're talking about emotion, not nausea, right? Talking about emotion. And it's happening in the saints, all who were saved. Many of them had heard of Philemon from afar off, and many had no doubt been blessed in his presence there in Colossae. And whether they be far off hearing his testimony or at home in his house on Sunday mornings, they were blessed. They were refreshed. They were refreshed. Refresh is actually a military term used to describe, like, the soldiers out on a march and the commanding officer says, okay, man, halt, fall out, he says. And they get to rest a little bit. They're refreshed. Refreshment. It's a neat little epistle, isn't it? What conclusions have we drawn? What have we learned? Let me just review. It was for Jesus and by Jesus that Paul was a prisoner at Rome. He sought no second cause. There was none. He was in Rome because God wanted him in Rome. Secondly, Philemon was an object of Paul's thanksgiving to the Lord. What was happening in the life of a brother was the reason, and because of this brother, was reason for Paul's thanksgiving. Legitimate praise feeds virtue and provides an antidote for sin. That's that quote I read. Legitimate praise feeds virtue. Pat him on the back. You don't have to like everything somebody does to encourage them with some positive words. Oh, how valuable are words fitly spoken. Why include the church in this salutation? As Philemon forgave Onesimus, the church would receive this vital lesson about forgiveness. Could happen today too, right? They could hold Philemon accountable. That was a positive thing, and they too would need to forgive Onesimus. So there was reason for him to do what he did. Our faith in Christ is made visible by our love for others. See that here? By fleshing out the character of Christ that God has produced in us, all those good things, we can have a powerful effect on those that we come into contact with, and especially the brothers and sisters that we fellowship with regularly. And we can refresh the hearts of those who are around us and those who hear about us way out there. I wish people all over Maine would hear about Corinth Baptist Church. Not for our glory, but I wish they could think of our God and what He's doing here among us. And they give Him all the glory for it. Wouldn't it be great if we could be refreshing to those brothers and sisters who are struggling out there? To stand by the stuff, to be faithful and true to the Word of God. I wish we could encourage them. And we're trying to, aren't we? Our newspaper article goes out to 17,000 homes. That's a great opportunity. Praise the Lord for that. You know what it boils down to, though, right? It's not us collectively, it's you. We're only as strong as our weakest link. Our testimony is only as effective as yours. Wow. What great responsibility. We need the Lord's help, don't we? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message of Philemon. I pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Lord, by that, I just ask, Lord, that you make it real to me and to my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we're so proud, so selfish at times. We have a tendency to look no further than ourselves, to see how things affect us rather than how we affect others. Lord, please, make your word real to us. Lord, please, cause your Holy Spirit to get our attention, to make us what we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.